let's do what we've been doing through our study of the book of Revelation. Let's do the big reveal here, because you know that the word apocalypse comes from the Greek apokalypsis, which means to unveil or reveal. And this is the big reveal of Yehoshua, Jesus, he who is salvation. So you're in the book of Revelation, and we have been looking at God's final wrath as it is revealed in the trumpets specifically, but we're also bringing in some things from the farther into the book in a secondary vision, and that would be the bowls of judgment. And let's do a real quick review of what we've seen so far in the wrath events of God. First, we have the one that's against the land. This burns up the green grass and the trees, a third of it. But in the bowl one, it's specifically talking about how the people that took the mark of the beast, they were feeling this burn, this hit on their actual physical bodies because they took the mark of the beast. Which reminds me, to remind you, there's every reason to believe that all of these wrath events will be literal and that they will be targeted specifically against those that take the mark of the beast. Not against everybody generically, but against those that should have listened when God said, "Don't you do it." Because as we'll see when we get to that secondary vision, they will be told worldwide, "You take the mark, there is no coming back from that. You are eternally condemned." Now, we're not talking about taking it accidentally. I'll emphasize that. We're talking about you take it on purpose. No coming back from that. So, wrath number one against the land, but also against those that took the mark specifically. Wrath event number two, it's against the sea, the salt sea, which has all sorts of destruction, and a third of life dies in the sea. Number three, it's against the fresh water on land, the springs and the rivers. And they turn to blood. They turn bitter, and the people can hardly stand to drink it. And if this sounds a little bit like a book of Exodus and the great plagues of God against the Egyptians, yeah, pretty much the same sort of situation here, same sort of scenario. And then wrath number four, it was against the sky, I would say it that way. It affects the atmosphere so that the sun, moon, and stars only have about two-thirds of their normal luminescence. But we're also told in the chapter 16 one that people are getting burned by the sun, specifically those that bothered to take the mark. They are being penalized. Now, at the end of all of those four introductory ones, we see this great messenger of God as an eagle flying across the sky saying, "Woe, woe, woe." And the reason this message is of woe is because we ain't seen nothing yet. If you thought those four were bad, the next three are really God's wrath against those who have taken the mark. And so we are now up to speed. Let's open our Bibles to chapter number 9. And let's go to woe number 1, which is also trumpet number 5, bowl number 5. And I've got the parallelism between the two passages. Let's start with that. Then the fifth angel sounded. Ready? Cover your ears if you can't stand this, okay? The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, was given to him. You can tell now, we're not talking about like a star in the sky or even a meteorite. We're talking about an angel here. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And immediately we can see the parallelism in the other passage, because we're talking about the fallen angel of the abyss coming down and given permission by God to open up this abyss. When the fifth angel sounds or the fifth angel pours out, we've got darkness. We've got darkness that comes over the face of the earth, specifically over the kingdom of the beast. And this is what it says next. Revelation 9, starting at verse number 3. Out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and the power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass or of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So in the smoke that's coming up out of the abyss, we see creatures there. Now John describes them as locusts. Now locusts, for the Old Testament and New Testament peoples, the literal locust plague was a bane of their existence. When the locusts came in, they did darken the sky. And they came down and they just started munching on the crops. And they'd start at one side of the field and they'd work their way to the other side and leave nothing back behind except junk. And it was horrible when a locust plague hit your country because it meant that there was a famine that was following up on that. So that's pretty bad, a literal locust plague. These locusts are actually going to be demonic beings, as we're about to discover. So there's some symbolic description here, but the idea is this is worse than a physical locust plague, because this is a spirit locust plague. These are the enemies of our souls that had been bound away. Because one of the things we know about the abyss is this. When God first created the heavens and the earth, the abyss was a reference, first of all, to the depth of the ocean. But it became, over time, also a reference to the depth of creation itself. And it was understood that somewhere in that dimension of the depths of creation, God had a place that he'd set aside to put some of the rebel angels that had really caused trouble. You guys should all be familiar, I hope, with Genesis chapter number 6, where those angels were causing more trouble than usual as the fallen angels, and they were monkeying around with human beings, monkeying around with the genetic code of human beings, and we are told that God took that particular bunch and put them into the abyss. In the book of Jude, which is quoting from the book of 2 Peter chapter number 3. We know that these are the angels that have been chained in darkness. They are being reserved for the ultimate judgment in the future. So they are a subgroup of the fallen angels that have been put away in the abyss until later. And apparently, it's until now. Because this angel that is fallen, perhaps Satan himself, is given the opportunity to let loose some of these angels that have been kept for thousands of years in the abyss. Now, what do you think fallen angels that already hate people, you think they're going to be in a good attitude or a bad attitude if they get out of about 6,000 years of retention in the pit? You think they'll be happy campers? No, I don't think so either. And so this is what we read as we continue. They were not permitted to kill anyone. So God puts this rule on them. You can't kill any. But you can torment them for 5 months. This is one of the places I've been telling you ahead of time about. We know that the final period in the book of Revelation we've been talking about is a 3.5-year period. This tells us that the wrath of God is going to take up at least 5 months of that 3.5-year period. More than likely, the other events of the wrath of God are another 4 weeks. So I'm guessing that the wrath of God takes place in the last 6 months of the 3.5-year period. More on that next week is speculation, okay? But they're allowed to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Anybody got stung by a scorpion? Anybody? Nobody here in the auditorium? How about a bee? Wasp? any type of thing that's got a stinger. Hurt? Hurts a lot, doesn't it? Hurts for days afterwards. And so what he's trying to describe is a physical pain is what we're talking about here. It hurts. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. So we've got a special thing that happens here. God does it. He tells these demonic beings that are being released from the abyss, you can hassle the people that have not taken, or that have taken the mark of the beast, the ones that are not marked by God, but you can't kill any of them. Doesn't matter how bad they are. You can't kill them. You can just torment them. That's fine, because they've taken the mark. They're already lost. And they're not going to be allowed to die. God will turn off the ability to die for these people. Any of you remember the movie, not the Jack Black one, okay? The one that goes way back, Death Takes a Holiday. Anybody remember that movie? All right. It was the idea that for some reason, suddenly people quit dying around the world. Well, apparently that will happen when this fifth trumpet is sounded and the bowl is poured out. The Revelation passage is interesting because it parallels. We saw the torment that's mentioned in the previous one. Look at this Revelation 16 one. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. Because these guys had taken the mark, even though they'd been told, don't you dare. And now they can't die, but they're being tormented by these really hateful demonic beings that have come upon the face of the earth, and they still refuse to acknowledge that they had it coming from God. They won't repent. Now, the rest of the passage gives some more details. I don't really want to spend an awful lot on this. Let me just quickly read it. Verse number 7. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. That's interesting. That's actually an Old Testament, Old World description of locusts. So some of this is exactly the way that Old Testament and New Testament people describe locusts. On their heads, as it were, crowns of gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. Locusts actually sounded that loud when they were in a great big plague. And they have tails like scorpions, and they have stings in their tails in their power to hurt men for 5 months. So again, locusts don't have stings, and they don't typically bite people. So we know that this is not a literal locust plague, because they're not going after the plants. This is a demonic locust plague. These are demons that have been released from the abyss for a limited period of time before they go into hell itself. And so for 5 months, they're able to cause all this trouble. And then we have this, verse number 11. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. Now, I want you to do two things here. I want you to zoom in on verse 11 and see that it uses both the word angel and it uses the word king. That's going to come important in just a moment for the next event, all right? So file that away. So we have an angel that's a king over these other angels, fallen angels. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Abaddon. Everybody say Abaddon. Abaddon, all right? And there it is in more modern style Hebrew, if you want to see it. And in the Greek language, his name was Apollyon. Everybody say Apollyon. Apollyon. Now, it sounds like Apollos, doesn't it? Right? It's related to the god Apollos. Both these words mean exactly the same thing in our English language. They mean the destroyer. So when these fallen angels, these demonic beings, are released for 5 months, they have at the head of them some fallen angel that got in trouble with God way back in Genesis chapter 6. And he is leading them on this rampage through the world, and he is destroying, that is, causing trouble for anyone and everyone that God has given him permission to cause trouble for. Now, I emphasize again, none of us that have named the name of Jesus Christ have anything to worry about with this, because this is only targeted against those that don't bear the name of Jesus Christ on our forehead, that is, in our minds and in our hearts. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have nothing to worry about with this. Nothing. But verse number 12 says this, the first woe is past. Now that all sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? That's worse than the first four. But it's not as bad as number 6. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. Let's go to woe number 2, or trumpet, and bowl number 6. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded. Oh, that was pretty sick. Sorry about that. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which was before God. Do you remember the altar of prayer, the altar of incense that we've been seeing the martyrs underneath? Do you remember it was all about them requesting God's judgment? So when this sixth trumpet sounds, when this sixth wrath event is getting ready to start, we hear the voices of all those martyrs, and they say to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the parallel is clearly seen in Revelation chapter 16. You see it there? We've got the sixth angel. We've got the great river Euphrates mentioned. We also have something about the kings of the east. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment, and about how they are going to be released. Now, back when we first started all of this talk about the final wrath of God, you may remember in chapter number 7, there were four angels that were being restrained by God at that point. They were the ones that were going to be involved in bringing the wrath of God upon those that had not obeyed God in staying away from the wrath, or away from the mark of the beast. Those are God's angels, four angels that were mentioned previous. I think these are those same four angels. Now, it says here that they were bound. Don't think bound as in chained, because I think that's where some of the commentators make their mistakes. We know that this word bound is also metaphorically in reference to when you have been restrained by the order of somebody in authority. When you have been bound by an oath, bound by a command, where you are not allowed to do something until you are released from that order. So I believe and I teach that these four angels are God's good angels that we've already seen once, and that they are bound by the command of God, not yet. Don't do it yet. Now, he's already let them do the stuff against the land, against the sea, against the fresh water, and against the people, right? He's allowed all of that to happen so far. Now he's allowed them to stand by as that group of demonic locust types were released from the abyss, okay? But they had not yet been released for number 6 wrath, which involves the river Euphrates. Now, this is a map of the Middle East, a nice satellite map from Google. And this is basically highlighting the route of the Euphrates River from the highlands up in Turkey and Armenia, and finally it dumps into the Arabian Gulf. Well, that was, in the time of John, kind of the boundary line between the Roman Empire to the south of that line and all of the Parthians and the enemies of the Romans off to the north of that line. But it also marked in the ancient times the boundary between kind of where God's people were living south of that line and where the enemies of God and God's people were living to the north of that line. The Assyrians came from there. The Babylonians came from that direction. The Persians came from that direction. And also, even the Greeks in a way, came past that boundary line in order to bring the wrath of God to the people that were in deserving of it. Now, there is also something else that might play into this Euphrates connection later, and that is the ancient city of Babylon sits on that line. And we will soon, before the fall is over with, we'll be talking about Mystery Babylon and the great harlot that is causing trouble before Jesus Christ comes back. So that might play also into the things we're talking about here. But let's go ahead and get back to this idea of the kings from the east, or the four angels. Revelation 16 specifically mentions the kings of the east. And when you have some preachers, some commentary people talking about this, they talk about how this is all about China coming. How many of you heard that? Right? China invading the Middle East. Others go, no, this is Russia invading the Middle East. Heard that one? I've been hearing that since the 70s. I don't think either one of those is correct, because I don't think this has to do with people. And here's my reasons why. First of all, we've been having the parallel between the trumpets and the bowls. And in the trumpet, number 6, it's talking about four angels being released at the river Euphrates. And in Revelation 16, wrath event number 6, or bowl number 6, it's talking about the kings of the east coming. Well, for the Jewish people, the east was Mesopotamia, the place where the river Euphrates was. So when you talked about the east, you were talking about the boundary line of the Euphrates. But we also have this. Very few of you probably recognize Hebrew, right? But you see the Hebrew at the top on each of those. Can you tell that those words are related? Just by looking at it, can't you tell that? The same letters? On your left side of the screen, you can see that there's one extra letter in there. Well, the one on the left, that's malak. That's the Hebrew word for angel. The one on the right is malak. That's the Hebrew word for king. Because you see, kings and angels are authority figures. And so they are very much related in the Hebrew language, and I think that's exactly what we're seeing here. Is that wrath event number 6, when it says the kings of the east, it's actually talking about those four angels. They are the authority figures that have been reserving their actions until God released them to go and do what he told them to do. Now, what is it that he's going to tell them to do? Revelation chapter 9, verse number 15. The four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they could kill a third of mankind. This is an execution squad. We start with four angels. Four angels that belong to God. How powerful are angels? Pretty powerful? Maybe some of you remember these guys, right? From earlier on, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the evil world ruler, and then war and famine and death itself are involved. And they were given the authority to be in control, or possibly just to kill a quarter of the earth, right? Well, in the book of Revelation, verse number 16, we're given a number that these four angels in the book of Revelation are associated with and how much they take. Okay, so verse number 15, they are able to take one-third of mankind, right? We already saw that. Let's do some apocalyptic math. Ready? For me, all math was apocalyptic, okay? Yeah, it always fell apart for me. But here's some apocalyptic math. The four horsemen, the ones way back at the beginning, the bad guys, they took away one quarter of the whole. Well, if you take away a quarter of the whole, you're left with what? Three quarters, right? These four angels, they take a third of that remaining. So a third of three quarters leaves what? One quarter of the original. And that means that one half of the original population that we were talking about when this all started is now gone. Only a half of that original leaves is remaining. And it's effectively this. God allowed the bad guy and all his crew to kill off a whole bunch of God's people. And now God's taking his pound of flesh. The exact same amount. Exact same ratio. Because this is the wrath of God. It's not directed toward his people. It's specifically directed toward those that should have known when God says, don't you dare take that mark, he meant it. Let's do a little bit more apocalyptic math. Jot this down for your later checking, okay? 2 Kings 19:35. An interesting story that involved an angel that God dispatched on a wrath event. This angel killed 185 Assyrians in a single night. Now, we don't know how long that night was. Might have been 12 hours. So I took that as my math starting point. And so that means that one angel can take out about 257 people per hour. Easily. So in Revelation chapter 9, verse 16, we read this. The number of the armies of the horsemen that's with these four angels was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now again, some commentators, for some reason that I don't quite understand, they immediately think, oh, these have got to be human soldiers. They must be Chinese, because only Chinese could, you know, field an army of 200 million. I don't think they're humans. I think these are God's angels sent to carry out God's wrath at this particular moment in time. You know, this exact year, this exact month, this exact day, this exact hour. So if one angel could take out 185,000 overnight, 200 million angels could easily execute billions in less than an hour. Continuing in the book. Verse number 17. This is how I saw the vision of the horses and those that sat upon them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire, and hyacinth, that's blue, and of brimstone, that's yellow. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and brimstone, smoke and brimstone. How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Fire and brimstone. Was that God's angels or fallen angels? Was it God's angels or human beings? God's angels, right? So I think, again, this is God's angels that we're seeing described here on their execution mission. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and they have heads, and with them they do harm. Now the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues didn't repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they didn't repent of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their immorality nor of their thefts. So even when God's judgment falls on this massive amount of people in a small amount of time, those that are still alive, that have rejected God, that have taken the mark of the beast, they're still like, I will not repent. God cannot make me do anything other than what I want to do. And so, I think you can understand now why we've had this woe pronounced. The woe that has the 5 months of God's judgment against those that had taken the mark, and then God's judgment in a single hour where he took out a huge number of those that had thrown in their allegiance to the beast leader and perhaps had even been involved in killing off a whole bunch of God's people. Woe to them for what has already happened. But how many woes did we pronounce or hear pronounced by the angel? Three. How many have we heard? Two. How many judgments? How many bowls total? Seven. How many have we had? Six. So there's still one trumpet, one bowl left. Revelation chapter 10. Ready? I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little scroll, little book, which was open. And he placed his foot, right foot on the sea, his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Got all that pictured in your mind? And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write all that down. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. Don't write them down. So John's been able to kind of explain a lot of this stuff to us as we've gone along. But on this one, God says, nope, that's ultra top secret. Don't reveal that yet. None of us have clue what those seven thunders are about. I'm not going to try to even speculate with you. Some commentators like to do that. I don't see any reason to even try. Keep reading. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in them, and the earth and the things in them, and the sea and the things in them. Who's that? God. That there shall be delay no longer. Now, how many are reading from King James? Few of you say, and time shall be no more, something like that. Time should be no longer. How many of you remember the song, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound? Wait, we sang this last week, didn't we? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Remember that? Now, as I was growing up, I believed, and then I actually heard people teach this, that that means when Jesus comes back, there will be no more passage of time. There'll be no more clocks. No more months, no more years, or anything like that. That is not true. It's not accurate. What this angel is saying here is, no more delay. Things are wrapping up. That's what he's saying. Because how many trumpets have we got left? One trumpet. What happens when the last trumpet sounds? Jesus comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as this angel, this powerful, brilliant angel, is standing there straddling the earth, he says, we're about done, folks. Jesus is about to come. Verse number 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that is when that seventh trumpet, that last trumpet is blown, which he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. The mystery, top secret information that's going to be revealed. The mystery is Jesus coming back and finishing what he started the first time that he came. As he preached to his servants and the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands on the sea and on the land. And so I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. Now, you can go back to the book of Ezekiel and see this exact same thing happened to him. Ezekiel had visions of God's judgment. And he was told by God, take this scroll, eat it up, and then go out there and tell people they need to avoid God's judgment. They need to not come under this by repenting. So we see John having the exact same thing happen here. He is taking the scroll of the gospel. And he says, take it, eat it. It's going to make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And so I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And then verse number 11, they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. We wrap up this morning with this reality. We know this is all coming. The judgment of God is coming. But it doesn't have to happen to you or me or anybody else as an individual, because Jesus Christ came and died and rose again so that we could avoid that judgment. That's the good news, right? The good news is you don't have to come under the wrath of God. That's the sweetness of the gospel. We eat it up. We love to talk about it, right? But down in the pit of our stomachs, right now, all of us are thinking, I know people. They aren't covered by the blood. If all this started now, they'd be under God's wrath. So folks, we, like John, we've been given this bittersweet gospel. It's sweet to us because we believed. But somewhere out there in our sphere of influence are many somebodies that they don't really want to hear the first part of the good news, which is bad news. You are a sinner. You are lost, just like I used to be. And if you don't repent and embrace Jesus as Savior, there is nothing but woe coming your direction. Now, it doesn't make us happy to have to tell them that. It doesn't make God happy. Book of Ezekiel, chapter number 18, where God is talking about judgment, he says, I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I would have all of them come to repentance. That's what God wants. So, folks, let's eat up God's Word. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not when you just get remember, you know, you see the Bible and you remember, oh, I haven't read for a while. Let's get into this book on a regular basis. Get this book into us. Chew it up, chew on it, and be ready to share its truth with the people that need it the most. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is coming. We thank you that we're ready for that. That we have already embraced the truth of the gospel. But Lord, there are plenty of people out there that haven't. So help us be ready at a moment's notice to help them find the sweetness of salvation. To find the one who is salvation, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you've given us this gospel to share. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen.